Can you hear me, Don?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Okay. I'll start with the order of confession and forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us confess our sin to God, who is faithful and just, and who has promised to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not trusted you with our whole heart. We have not loved one another in deed and in truth. In your compassion, forgive our sin, and so uphold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you newness of life through Jesus Christ, our light and our truth. Amen. With joy, I proclaim to you that Almighty God, rich in mercy, abundant in love, forgives you all your sin and grants you newness of life in Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion with the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Please read together the prayer of the day. O God, our eternal Redeemer, by the presence of your Spirit, you renew and direct our hearts. Keep always in our mind the end of all things and the day of judgment. Inspire us for a holy life here and bring us to the joy of the resurrection through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Our first reading, it comes from Job, chapter 19, verses 23 through 27a. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, we'll read the psalm responsively. I'll read the odd verses, and you read the even. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give my ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. If you try my heart, if you visit me by night, if you test me, you will find no wickedness in me. My mouth does not transgress.
As for what others do, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of violence.
My steps have held fast to your paths, and my feet have not slipped. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand.
Guard me as the apple of the eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings.
From the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. The second reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 17. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every other so-called god or object of worship, so that he does not take seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in truth. For this purpose he called you through your proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them with every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Should we rise? Okay. From Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? for the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in that resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone. So today we're going to start off by playing a short little game. And this is a repeat after me game. So what I say, you say. You got that? Yeah? Okay. Red. Good job. Blue. Blue. Green. Green. What's the color of grass? You guys got it. Wow. You're supposed to say green, but you did it. Well, anyways, that's the end. But if you had said green, that would have meant I tricked you, right? Because you would have answered the question, not repeat after me. But you guys are good. So anyways, in today's scripture, there's a group of religious leaders called the Sadducees. And these people, they wanted to trick Jesus, okay? So this is how they were going to trick him. They were going to ask him a question about the living or the dead. But whatever answer Jesus gave them would not satisfy the Sadducees. So then they would tell people not to listen to Jesus. But Jesus knew that they were trying to trick him. So instead of telling them about the dead, Jesus had told them about the living. Now this is important today for us because we love Jesus and we support him, right? And we worship God. So instead of waiting to go to eternal life and live in the kingdom of God after we die, we can live in it right now because we can support Jesus by coming to church and to Sunday school, yeah, right? And share this with others. So that's what we want to do today. Yeah. So now we're going to pray over the cookie, and the cookie is a chocolate chip cookie. And yeah. So we're all going to hold hands and repeat after each other. Are you ready? Dear God, thank you for our friends, for the family that supports us, and the love that is given. Amen. Okay, come take a cookie. There we go. Reach in.
Our next hymn is 112.
Thank you.
Good morning. So I noticed that Pastor Eric chose a couple of teachers to lead the service this morning. I guess he thinks we're okay with lecturing in front of groups. Okay, that's fine. So everybody needs a pen and paper. There'll be a quiz at the end of the period. He sends his thanks to those for leading worship and for children's message while he's gone. I'll be reading a sermon that he's written with a few little adjustments I've done in. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's a lot going on in the gospel for today, both in what is said and what isn't said. It helps to start with a little background. You've heard of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In the New Testament, they're usually linked together in their opposition to Jesus. But the truth is, there wasn't a great deal of fondness between them. The Sadducees were aristocrats. They were wealthy people. They had powerful positions in society. They tried to keep peace with Rome. So, truth be told, they were really more interested in politics than in faith. And then related to this morning's lesson, they were religiously more conservative. They only really trusted the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Torah. Anything else to them was of secondary importance. On the other hand, the Pharisees were mostly middle-class business owners. They were not religious professionals. And they accepted the entire Hebrew Bible as inspired scripture. They also studied the oral tradition, the insights about faith and life that were passed down from leaders within their tradition. So they were more interested in faith than in politics, and they're considered by some to be the founders of modern Judaism. Pharisees and Sadducees were often at each other's throats. They looked at each other with great suspicion. So despite the similar ending of C's, they were very different groups. They would enter into theological battles with each other. They'd ask a question that made it look like someone would have to be a fool to believe what the other group believes. They may be the precursors of today's political news shows, setting each other up. They didn't have Facebook or Twitter web blogs, but they were skilled in the same methods. So in today's gospel, a group of Sadducees try to trap Jesus in a rhetorical question. They said, Jesus, if you really do believe in resurrection, and if you really do believe, as most of us do, that it is a believer's duty to marry and protect his brother's widow, and how about if seven brothers all die after one by one marrying the same poor woman, whose wife will she be in heaven? So this is, of course, a ridiculous question. You can imagine them smirking, giving each other high fives, thinking they've got Jesus. This is especially true because the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. So this is not an honest question on their part. It's simply trying to create a trap. It's not born of a desire to understand resurrection better. It's a dishonest attempt to ridicule Jesus, to ridicule what he believes in an attempt to discredit him. So what do we take away from this story? Well, first of all, there's something to be learned from the way that the Sadducees go after Jesus. They disagree with Jesus. We understand that. They have a different point of view. But they're not entering into a respectful conversation with him. They're not trying to see what they can learn from each other. They set him up. They are, in St. Luke's words, crafty. They pretend to be taking him seriously, but in reality, they're trying to trick him into saying something they can use so he ends up in prison or worse. Their disdain and disrespect are evident. We can see that 2,000 miles or 2,000 years away, and it discredits them as believers. However, Jesus takes the question seriously. He doesn't belittle the Sadducees for their ridiculous question or just ignore them. As a teacher, we get ridiculous questions. Sometimes we either just ignore them or we answer them in a really, really boring way so they won't ask them again. Jesus doesn't do this. And this teaches us something. It teaches us that if we consider ourselves to be believers, then we're to treat one another with dignity and with respect. So this doesn't mean that we don't pretend to disagree with each other. Disagreements are okay. There are plenty of differences between religions, between denominations. Within denominations, there are plenty of differences between us right here at Petersburg Lutheran. But as children of God, when we disagree, we're called out to do so in a way that is honest and kind and faithful. As Martin Luther once wrote, we are to interpret charitably all that our neighbor does and says. Only then are we most likely to discover how God wants us to learn from one another. So we hold fast to what we believe, but we honor and respect those who disagree with us. We must be humble enough to realize that there may be some things that they get right and things that we could learn from them. So we need to give Jesus credit. He takes the Sadducees' question seriously. He understands that God has given us institutions like marriage to enrich our lives. He also understands that resurrected life is extraordinarily different from earthly life. And even the most cherished aspects of this life will pale in comparison with life in the presence of God. This is good news for all of us. It seems apparent that resurrected life will be radically different from the life we now experience. Jesus says that those in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. One of the first thoughts is that this is good news for women in the first century. In the resurrected life, they're no longer treated as property that is owned by the husband and passed down from one brother to the next after they die. That poor woman doesn't have to deal with seven husbands in heaven. This text also makes me wonder, what will resurrection life be like? I'm guessing that we've probably all pondered that question. We're naturally curious about what comes next, both for our loved ones and for ourselves. Our gospel for today gives us very little specific or concrete answers to that question. Our gospel revolves around a hypothetical question the Sadducees ask Jesus. They're trying to just discredit him while simultaneously trying to embarrass their resurrection-believing rivals, the Pharisees. But even if this passage does not create a vivid picture of heaven, it does insist that resurrection life is qualitatively different from life as we know it. This is the mistake that Jesus says the Sadducees are making. Their question is premised on the assumption that eternal life is an endless state of just more of the same. But resurrection life, Jesus insists, is qualitatively different. We track our journey through life by events like childbirth, graduations, marriage, first job, retirement, and so on. But our resurrected lives don't appear to be marked by those same mileposts. Resurrection life is not merely an extension of this life. It's something wholly different. So I'm sure you've considered the question, in the resurrected life, will we know our spouses, our friends, our family members? This is an understandable question, given Jesus' words about not marrying and our previous emphasis on the qualitative difference of resurrection life. Most of us have a hard time imagining eternity without our loved ones. It's a solace to look forward to seeing again those that we've lost. But as important as that question is, we need to be clear. Jesus doesn't address that here. He does not say that we won't know those who've been dear to us, only that resurrection life will not be marked by the same features as this one. Indeed, given his next statement about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it seems that the relationships in our current life may persist, certainly with God and likely with each other. For many of the words of Jesus to the thief next to him on the cross bring comfort. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Last week, we celebrated All Saints Sunday. Some of us lit candles remembering the saints in our lives. We don't know exactly what the resurrected life will be like. It's on a different level, a different plane. It's not described like the Borg on Star Trek. It's not a collective consciousness with no individual identity. It isn't described as each of us having our own separate island. There's a communion. We confess each week in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We don't know exactly what the resurrected life will entail. We don't know exactly what it would be like to be an angel, to be children of God in a resurrected life. Perhaps Job, from our scripture reading, had it best. He stated, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God. That's our promise, and that's our hope for the future. Someone said, the biblical writers seem far less interested in what might happen to us after death, and far more interested confessing God's presence in our lives right now, an abiding presence that will accompany us all through this life and into the one to come. Theologian Alan Powell speaks of this life to come. He describes it as a place where there is no hunger, no darkness, no tsunamis, no earthquakes, no one will be lonely, no one will be alone. No child will have to bury his or her parents, and a parent won't have to bury her child ever again. God will be there, and God will wipe away every tear from every eye. Death will be no more, and grief and crying and pain will be no more. But we will be there with the angels, with the saints, with our loved ones, with each other, and our risen Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Somehow, someday, in ways we can't fully understand, the words from Ephesians will come true. God has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and things on earth. For now we have the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ from the revelation of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. It states, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new. Come, Jesus, make us and all things new, now and in our life to come. Amen.'" We'll continue with hymn 61.
With me, and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives.